way of telling young people, remember God while you are young, because you are all growing old and will die. Then verse 6, or even the silver cord be loose. Then many ministers will stop there, go into a long explanation of how that one phrase means the loosing of the soul from the body. Let's read the whole verse. I'll give the explanation, and you'll be able to have it in writing in our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die. You listen to this because not only will this give you correct interpretation of this phrase about the silver cord, but it will demonstrate just how far men stretch the Word of God to try to make it say something it does not say. Verse 6, Ecclesiastes 12. Or ever the silver cord be loose, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. All of these are simply very highly colorful and figurative phrases symbolizing death. That's all, just death. No soul flying off into space. In ancient times and still in Asia, wealthy families hung oil lamps in golden bowls by silver cords. Poorer families would use a rope twined with silver as a status symbol. Maybe the bowl would be of brass instead of gold. Here Solomon uses silver and gold and likens man's death to a golden lamp hanging by a silver cord. If the cord breaks, lamp falls to the floor, it is broken, and the light is extinguished, just as death extinguishes the man's life. No soul flying off to heaven. That is all made-up fiction originating in the occult. Why do they read just that phrase about the silver cord? Why not read the pitcher broken at the fountain, which allows the water to run out on the ground, just as life leaves the body at death, or the wheel broken at the cistern, which stops the pumping of water from the cistern? Not a one of these metaphorical, highly descriptive phrases has the slightest reference to a person remaining conscious after death. Instead, every symbolic phrase in that whole chapter has to do with something being reduced, darkening, shutting, breaking, stopping, ceasing. In other words, a man growing old and dying. Then Solomon follows with verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, or the life force which will leave the body, shall return unto God who gave it. May God protect his people from men who stretch the scriptures more than the occultists think they can stretch the cord and travel outside of their own body. And that brings up another subject which has brought a number of questions in our mail. That is out-of-the-body experiences. People leaving their body, supposedly having died, then going to heaven or hell and returning and telling about it. I even have tracts from radio evangelists who claim this happened. One claims he died and went to hell 3 times years ago, and God sent him back to his body each time. I have several tracts from other ministers who claim that Jesus or an angel took them to hell, where they observed all sorts of horrible sights and sounds of people screaming in torment. Then Jesus, or the angel, told them to go back and warn men about that terrible place. The strange thing is, I have about 6 of those from 6 different men, and every one describes hell entirely different than the other 5. Isn't that something? One said everyone in hell is alone and isolated. One says everyone is all in one place. One wrote that there are large rooms in hell where the sinners are required to go on sinning, such as one room for all the gamblers where they are required to play poker with red-hot cards and red-hot poker chips for eternity, a room for drunkards where they are required to drink red-hot liquid for eternity, even a room for dancers. He didn't mention a room for murderers. One says hell is the whole interior of the earth, like a huge tumble clothes dryer with people falling in flames and heat for all eternity. Now, mind you, these are all written by men who claim to have died and gone there and then returned. are to have been taken there alive by Jesus or an angel. These are supposedly eyewitness accounts, and yet they all differ in their description of hell. Are five of them lying and one telling the truth? One Methodist preacher interviewed 50 people who claimed to have died and gone to a place of happiness and then returned, and he wrote a book about it, which other ministers quote. Someone made a movie on that called Beyond and Back. The strange thing is that these people were not all Christians. Some were Hindus, some Buddhists, some agnostics, and so on. So if their testimony is true, as some ministers insist it is, then their testimony refutes the fundamentalist doctrine that only saved Christians will go to a paradise or heaven when they die. If your minister insists these stories of coming back from heaven or hell are real, actually happened, ask him the question I asked one minister. Well, then you mean that person died and was resurrected from the dead. He was momentarily speechless. He hadn't really realized that what he was really teaching was resurrection from the dead of Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and agnostics as well as of Christians. He didn't say too much for the rest of the conversation. And I am out of time. I'll comment further on these supposed out-of-the-body experiences or the men who have claimed to have gone to heaven or hell next time, God willing. Such claims are examined and explained in our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die, a copy of which will be sent to you if you will write and ask for it. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I plan to end this series next week. I'll not cover all of the questions sent in, but so far, none have been asked which are not covered either in the book, Thou Shalt Surely Die, or in my tract, which I'll send along, titled, Where is Your Soul After Death? Together they will give you almost every Bible passage necessary to prove to your own satisfaction, and hopefully to others, that the pagan philosophy that man is already immortal is false. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15 when we will attain to immortality, at the resurrection. And 1 Timothy 6:16, which was written after Jesus ascended into heaven, tells us that Jesus alone hath immortality. As we saw last week, Acts 2 states plainly that David was still in his grave after Jesus went to heaven. Men who preach that they are already immortals are making of themselves something which pertains only to God. It is a dangerous business. If any of you would like a rather complete Bible study on hell, I have a series of 6 church sermons on 3 cassette tapes titled, The Burning Hell, Is It Bible Truth or Is It Blasphemy? That is about 4.5 hours on tape, which proves rather conclusively that men who teach that God burns men in fire forever and ever are actually blaspheming God Almighty. For God in His own word condemned the burning of men in fire as, quote, an abomination, and said it never came into His mind. Yes, that is in the Bible, yet tens of thousands of men accuse God of doing something His own word denies that He would do. In the packet of literature, you will receive a list of about 100 Bible studies, including that one, which are available on cassette tape. Announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. Do human beings leave their bodies at death and migrate in a conscious state to somewhere beyond the stars or into the earth? Tens of thousands of ministers say yes, as do hundreds of thousands of pagan priests. But is that answer correct? Stay tuned for the 6th broadcast in our series titled, Where Are the Dead?
Would you join us, please? Now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. At the end of last week's broadcast, I had just begun to comment on the many stories we hear of people who have supposedly died, left their bodies, gone to some other place, then returned to their bodies which came back to life, and they then tell of their experience. Articles about such experiences have been in many newspapers. Several people who claim this happened to them have been on national television talk shows. One Methodist minister has written a book about such experiences, and they've even made a movie titled Beyond and Back, purporting to show what these people saw and heard while their bodies were dead. I'll add to last week's comments on that in just a minute or so, but first, the offer for our free literature on this subject. This is our March packet for radio listeners, and today is the last time it will be offered. If you write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, I will send you our book titled, Thou Shalt Surely Die, which gives the Bible position on the state and the location of the dead, then examines in some detail 19 Bible passages most used by ministers to prove the dead are alive. The book explains the raising of Samuel by the witch of Endor, Elijah's being taken up by a whirlwind, the appearance of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Paul's statement that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord, the rich man and Lazarus, the thief on the cross, the Spirit returning to God in Ecclesiastes 12, and several other passages. This is literally a textbook on Bible passages on the state of the dead. Whatever you have been taught, whether that the dead are asleep and know not anything, or whether that the dead are alive either in heaven or being tortured in hell, this book will help you find the Bible truth on what happens to man when his body dies. The book is titled, Thou Shalt Surely Die. Normally it would sell for about $3, but it is yours free for the asking. I'll also send along my tract, Where is Your Soul After Death? That is only 12 pages. You can carry it in your shirt pocket or mail it in an envelope to a friend. It also answers some of these questions from the Bible. My address again for those three items for March, and this is the last time offered, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Last week I made a few comments on what are called out-of-the-body experiences. This is where a person's body supposedly dies, he later revives, and after reviving, tells that he left his body, went to some other place, and then returned to his body. I have literature from a number of Christian ministers who repeat these stories, and say that these prove that man's soul lives on in a conscious state after he dies. As I said last week, it is strange that professing Christians would use these stories as proof of life after death, since many of those who claim to have gone to a place of happiness and bliss before returning to their body were not even Christians. Some were Hindus, some Buddhists, some had little or no professed religion at all. So their stories are not only in opposition to David, Solomon, and others who wrote in the Bible that after death man knows not anything, that in that day even his very thoughts perish, Psalm 146, verse 4 by David, but they are in opposition to the fundamentalist preacher's own teaching, that only men who have become Christians will go to a place of happiness and bliss when they die. The major evidence that such stories are not true are the stories themselves, for although there are many similarities in their description of the place to which the person allegedly went, they are not identical, they vary in many ways. If they had really gone to God's heaven or to the devil's hell, their descriptions should be identical, but they are not. I have several tracts written by ministers or laymen who claimed that an angel or Jesus took them to hell, then brought them back and told them to warn men of that dreadful place. Each man's description of hell is different, even as each person's description of the supposed heaven to which he went is different. So someone asked, well, Pastor Emery, what is the explanation of this phenomenon of people supposedly dying, then when revived they give detailed descriptions of a place where they supposedly have been, even to describing friends or relatives they met there. And many of them say they did not want to leave that place and return to the earth. Let me ask a question. How many of you have ever dreamed a dream which was so real that when you awakened you were at first startled to find yourself in bed and the objects of your dream gone? How many of you, especially as a child, dreamed you were given a much desired toy, a train, a little car, a special doll, or whatever? Then when you awakened and found it was not there, you tried to go back into the dream and take hold on that most desired possession. You didn't want to awaken without it. I can remember just such dreams myself, especially just before Christmas, as a child. Such dreams were not real, you know that, but for a few brief moments they were as real as any reality can be. The people who report trips to heaven or hell could have had just such dreams. They are injured or ill. They have some knowledge of the possibility of their death. What would be more natural than that their brain, sinking into a coma, would dream about what they had been taught during their lifetime about death? Even non-church-going people hear of heaven and hell all of their lives. If they never hear a sermon, they will still hear songs about heaven by country western, hillbilly, gospel, and pop singers, sung hundreds, perhaps thousands of times, on radio, television, and even in the movies. In fact, non-Christians of Hollywood who make our movies have made many of them with references to people dying and going to heaven and hell. One recent, well-publicized one, already seen by millions of people, is all about a man who supposedly died, went to heaven, and then came back. We are conditioned with the heaven-hell syndrome all of our lives. As to seeing relatives or friends who died before, what would be so strange about that? From early childhood, especially at funerals, we are told that when we die and go to heaven, we will meet Grandpa and Grandma or Aunt Minnie. And again, scores of songs tell us of that reunion in the sky. In America, it is impossible to get away from the heaven-hell teaching. Young minds are impressionable. They remember such things. Even in dreams during normal sleep, we seldom dream of strangers. The inhabitants of our dreams are almost always close friends or relatives. And since normal dreams are also usually related to what we already know or to experiences we have had, it is actually quite logical to assume that a person who knows he may die would dream of heaven or hell and of dead relatives as he drifted off into unconsciousness. I sold real estate for many years before I went into the ministry. Every once in a while, I still dream I am showing a house to a prospective purchaser. It is very realistic, yet none would believe me if I were to insist that I had left my body during the night, went to show the house, and return to my body before morning. And yet others, dreaming while near death, tell of trips to heaven or hell, and people believe them. Let me repeat again, as I said earlier, these die, go to heaven or hell, and return experiences cannot be real. For if they were, the descriptions of heaven and hell which they give would be more nearly identical, and they instead are often quite different. And if the person really died, instead of just being in a deep coma, then we are talking about Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, and agnostics dying and going to heaven. And we are talking about Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, and agnostics being resurrected from the dead. No, these people were not dead, although life was so nearly extinguished, the doctors were fooled. Revival of individuals minutes, even hours after doctors thought they were dead is not uncommon. Most remember nothing, just as most do not remember all of their dreams. The fact that a few remember a vivid dream where they left their body and returned does not prove they did, any more than my dream proves I sold a house during the night. And it is really a shame that professing Christians would use such dreams as proof of a doctrine which cannot be supported in the Word of God. The questions for Christians are these. Will you believe what the Bible says about death, or will you believe the testimony of men? Will you believe books and movies produced by non-Christians, or will you believe the Bible? As for me and my house, we will believe God. All right, back to the Bible. In our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die, we explain a number of passages often cited by the clergy as proof that the dead are alive. I'll cover a few of them quickly in the minutes remaining. You can have the entire explanation in the book if you will write to me and ask for it. I'll give my address again at the end of the broadcast. The book is free for the asking. We've already discussed several passages, and I'll cover a few more as I have time. Samuel's supposed resurrection in 1 Samuel 28, verses 7 through 20, by the witch of Endor. If you will read the passage, you will see that Saul never did see Samuel. Instead, the witch described an old man with a beard, and Saul assumed it was Samuel, although the Bible does not say it was. I'll read directly from our book the objections to the interpretation that Samuel really was alive. Quote, "Our first objection to accepting this incident as proof that the dead are alive is that it is quite certain that it was not Samuel to whom Saul spoke. Our second objection is that even if we accept that Samuel appeared alive in this instance, that in itself does not prove that he was alive anywhere before or after his appearance. Our third objection is perhaps the most serious and should be the most convincing to thoughtful Christians. If we teach or believe that Samuel appeared alive to the witch and to Saul, we would then have to attribute to this evil witch the power to resurrect men from the dead, even if only temporarily. The Bible attributes no such power as that, or the power to even contact the dead, to any witch or any other person. Believing Christians should think long and hard before they accept any minister's claim that this was indeed Samuel." End of quote. How about Elijah going to heaven alive, as some say? 2 Kings 2:11. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." End of verse. Several things should be known about this. Number one, the Hebrew word translated heaven is also translated sky in many other places. Number two, it does not say Elijah went up in the chariot of fire. It says the chariot of fire parted Elijah from Elisha, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind or a tempest. So it does not say he went to heaven in the way it is commonly taught. And then on top of that, 20 years later, in 2 Chronicles 21, and verse 12, King Jehoram receives a letter from Elijah telling Jehoram that God would remove him from the throne for his sin. So, Elijah was alive and on earth and writing prophecy 20 years after the appearance of the chariot of fire and the whirlwind in 2 Kings 2 verse 11. What about the passage in Matthew 22, verse 32, where Jesus said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living"? Some say that means the dead are not dead, but are alive. But if you will read the verses preceding it, you will see that Jesus is teaching about, quote, the resurrection of the dead. All in the world that Jesus meant was that while men are dead and know nothing, God is not their God, until they are again brought to life by the resurrection, that resurrection making God the God, not of the dead, but of the living. Luke 23:43 is often quoted by those who teach the dead are alive. It is where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, according to the King James translation, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I've already refuted in a previous broadcast the teaching that Jesus went to Hades and took the Old Testament saints to heaven that day, for he told Mary Magdalene 3 days later after his resurrection, "Touch me not, for I have not ascended unto my Father." So he could not have taken the thief to heaven that day. So what did he promise the thief? First, let's read the thief's request. Verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So it was the kingdom the thief was asking for, and our book, "Thou Shalt Surely Die," explains that the paradise spoken of here is the kingdom of God on earth, called paradise in the original Hebrew. It is not a compartment of hell or Hades, as the Roman Church and many Protestants teach, and it is not heaven, as some teach. It is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And since Jesus did not go to that paradise that day, neither did the thief. In our book, the literal word-for-word translation from the Greek to the English is given. You can check it out with any Greek scholar, and this is what Jesus said to the thief. "To you I am saying today, with me you will be in paradise." So Luke 23:43 teaches the thief will be resurrected into the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. It does not teach he went to heaven that day. How about another one of their favorites? John 11:26. This is a favorite of the never die theologian. Verse 26, John 11, Jesus is speaking, quote, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," end of quote. They say that means the Christians will go right on living after their body dies because Jesus promised they would never die. The first question, of course, is what about the unbelievers? This verse certainly doesn't promise them they will never die, and yet the same ministers tell us the sinners never die either. They just go on living in hellfire instead of going to heaven. Well, again, the key to understanding is to read the whole passage, not just a small part of it. Jesus has come at the request of Lazarus' sisters, because Lazarus has died. We'll begin in verse 21 of John 11. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again." Verse 24. "Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha knew the promise was a resurrection from the dead. When? At the last day. Jesus answered, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In other words, by putting the resurrection in there, Jesus says very plainly, although he will die, he shall be resurrected and live again. Then follows verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Meaning, whosoever is resurrected to life and who lives again and believeth in me, then he shall never die. They would become never dying or immortal creatures after they died and were resurrected. That is what Jesus is saying here, and that fits exactly all of the rest of the Bible. And it fits Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23, where he says, all shall be made alive at Christ's coming. Not one place in the entire Bible is there a passage, a verse, or a phrase that teaches that man is resurrected to life at his death. There are scores, yea, hundreds of passages which teach man will be resurrected when Jesus returns. And yet men who profess to be Christian ministers will read verse 26 of John 11 and not read verse 25 and twist verse 26 to say men never die. Actually, Jesus is saying men will die, they will then be resurrected, and after they are resurrected, then they will never die. And there is the famous absent from the body, present with the Lord, of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. In the book, we use Martin Luther's explanation of it, plus a detailed study of the whole passage. Since I am running short on time, suffice it to say now, as Luther did 500 years ago, since man is unconscious and has no knowledge of the passing of time after he dies, to each one, whether dead 1 minute or 5,000 years before the resurrection, to each one it will seem he passed from life to the resurrection instantaneously. Paul knew that. He knew that as he lost consciousness in death, his next conscious thought would be at the moment of the resurrection. The same explanation suffices for Paul's comments in Philippians 1, verse 22, verse 23, where he says, among other things, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Later, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. In our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die, we use 3 pages to explain these phrases, showing that with the related ones in that letter, Paul was explaining to his readers that since he had become so controversial as a Christian preacher, that whether he lived or died, it would be a gain to the gospel. He did not say to die would be a gain unto himself, although that is usually what is read into it. His desire to depart and to be with Christ is a repeat of his belief that his next conscious moment after death would be of the resurrection in Christ's presence. In any case, it doesn't make sense that Paul would write in one place that men would receive immortality at Christ's return, and then in another place to teach that he already had immortality. The teaching that men live on in a conscious state after their body dies is the tradition of men. It is the deception of the serpent in Eden. It is the teaching of all pagan philosophers and all heathen religions. It is not the teaching of the Bible, the one true religion, Christianity. And my time is gone. This ends 6 radio broadcasts on the subject, Where Are the Dead? God willing, later we will have these available on 2 cassette tapes. When you write, I will send you a list of cassette tape Bible studies, one of which is titled, The Burning Hell, Is It Bible Truth or Is It Blasphemy? That series of sermons proves that not only is the teaching that millions of people will suffer in pain and torment in a burning hell a false teaching, but that it is actually blasphemy, and those who teach such heresy are blasphemers of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Most of what you have heard in the present series on the state of the dead is in print in our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die, which I believe will most effectively refute any argument any minister can bring to you that the dead are not dead. You may have your free copy of this book and the tract, Where Is Your Soul After Death, by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the March packet, or for the book, Where Are the Dead? This is the last time it will be offered free. The announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. I have just returned from a 2-week visit to the United States Congress in Washington, D.C. with 5 other men. We called on, talked to, and left Bible literature in over 300 House and Senate offices during that time. We also saw the farmers who were there with their tractors. The main subjects of our conversation and our literature to the congressmen were our debt money system, which is bankrupting America, and our identity as the Israel of God. I will be reporting on that in my next broadcast, complete with a Bible study on God's law on money, debt, interest, gold, silver, cancellation of debts, and so on. The Bible has the answer to America's problems, as we told the congressman. The announcer will give my address again in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.